I was trying to think about what to talk about tonight. And I'm a movie guy. If you're not a movie person, I'm sorry. I probably will make one or more references to a movie tonight that you have not seen or that you don't care to see if you're not a movie person. But I'm a movie person. And so I saw a movie called Skyscraper. I wouldn't really recommend it unless you're a big Dwayne Johnson fan. If you're a Dwayne Johnson fan, you'll like it. I liked it because I'm a Dwayne Johnson fan, but other people may not like it. It's a little unrealistic, but I don't want to ruin it for you. But one of the lines in the movie was, "Burn down a man's house and you'll find out what he really values." And that got me thinking. If my house was on fire and I could get one thing out, what would it be? What would I save? And I thought about my family, but, you know, they're all grown. They can get out themselves. So that means I have an opportunity to get something else out, right? When I have to get them, they can get out, you know. And then I thought about the dog. I hope he's smart enough to get out. I thought about the cats, and I don't really care if they get out. So then, you know, then I got past the living things and I started thinking about, you know, what would I go back for? And I thought, man, I hope I'm wearing my red shoes so I don't have to go back and get them because I really like my red shoes. You know, and I thought for a long time I didn't really come up with anything definitive, probably photo albums, one or more of them. But that got me thinking about what we value, what we would save, what is a treasure to us. So, hopefully I've got you thinking a little bit now about what you would rescue. What would you go back for? What is a treasure to you? See, treasure, so I called this tonight Treasure Hunt. Because, you know, the whole Pirates of the Caribbean thing, you know, movies, right? Yeah. So that led me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, starting with 19, says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And there were three questions that came to my mind as I read that, and I want to talk with you about them tonight. The first one is what is treasure? The second one is, how do we store up treasures in heaven? And the third one is, where is your heart? So let's start with that first one. What is treasure? See, and hopefully all of you just had something pop into your heads. You guys do that? I do that all the time. Dennis asked a rhetorical question while he's preaching, and I something pops into my head. So I just got a treasure chest, you know? Pieces of gold in it or whatever. Some form of the word treasure is mentioned 77 times in the NIV version of the Bible. Many of those, perhaps most of those, refer to what the world would consider to be treasures. Joseph's brothers, after they come to Egypt to buy grain, they're going back and they find in their sacks the silver that they brought with them to buy the grain. Scripture refers to that as treasures. They found treasure in their sacks. David, in his devotion to the temple of God, donated his personal treasures. The Bible says, his gold and his silver to complete the temple. Shishak, remember him, king of Egypt, carried away the treasures of the temple after he attacked and sacked Jerusalem. And then King Hezekiah, not the smartest king, right? He's got emissaries from Babylon that come to visit, and he takes them and he shows them all the cool stuff. All the treasures, and later he's asked, well, what did you show them? And he says, I showed them everything. I showed them all the treasures in the palace and in the temple. And then shockingly, you read a little bit later that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes and steals all the treasure that Hezekiah showed everybody. So, you know, that treasure in that sense comes up a lot. Early in the life of Christ, the Magi come to visit, and the Bible says they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Treasure is throughout Scripture. One of the other ways in which treasure shows up, if you search for it, is in reference to treasurers or treasuries. That is, people who are responsible for keeping the treasure or keeping track of it or spending it, or places where the treasure is stored. And one of the things that stood out to me as I looked at this, in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, there are references to Israel or Jacob being a treasured possession of God. So, what is treasure in the sense that we're supposed to store it up in heaven? So when we think about earthly treasure, it's pretty easy, right? It's all the stuff people are after, are trying to gather, trying to accumulate. We think of treasure chests. We think of the crown jewels, maybe. We think of those kinds of things. But when we think about treasure in heaven, what is that? Surely it's not the same thing, right? I mean, you remember that old joke about the rich guy who begs and pleads with God to let him take something with him to heaven? And finally, God relents and says, you can bring one suitcase. Whatever you can fit in one suitcase, you can bring with you. And so as he's entering through the pearly gates, Peter says, hey, what do you have there in that suitcase? And he opens it up, and it's a suitcase full of gold bars. And Peter says, why'd you bring a suitcase full of pavement with you? Right? What's valuable to us has to pale in comparison to what treasure is in heaven, right? So I got to thinking about that. Because, you know, I'm weird like that. I read these scriptures that we've read our whole lives and that I've heard 100 sermons preached on, and I think, why have I never thought about what the words in this verse mean before? So, what is treasure? That led me to think, what is valued in God's economy? What's important to God? What does he value? What does he treasure? See, when we think about treasure, we think about stockpiling or we think about spending. God's economy is about investment. Do you remember the parable of the talents? You got the three guys, and the owner gives the three of them various amounts of talents, and he leaves and he comes back. And the two people who invested their talents and made more are rewarded. They're praised. And the guy who hoarded it, buried it in the ground because he was afraid he would lose it, is punished. God values investment, but investment of what? In what? What's a treasure? I mean, Pat, when we get there and you know, and we meet Jesus and we do all that cool stuff, you know, and then he sends an angel with us or whatever to take us to our mansion, and we walk in and our treasures are stored up there, what is it? And that made me think, what does God value above all else? What is the apple of his eye? What is the desire of his heart? See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he created the heavens and the earth so that we could be here. The goal, the object of God's affection is relationship with you. in relationship with other people. So treasures in heaven, I kind of think is people. It's souls. It's relationships. And when I look at it that way, it kind of changes how I view things. Because the way I read scripture, we aren't taking stuff with us. We're just going, right? And if we're storing up treasures in heaven, and those treasures are people, our souls, our relationships, how are they going to get there? How are we going to store them up? See, it's one thing to kind of think about this scripture from the standpoint of, okay, I do good stuff, and then there's this room in my mansion in heaven where like gold coins get put, right? Storing up treasure. You know, God sends a little porter angel to deliver treasures to my house so that when I get there, I'll have them. That's kind of an earthly view of an eternal principle. But if we look at it from the standpoint that treasures are people, our souls, our relationships, then that's different. So then, that got me to my second question. How do we store up our treasures? I don't think you're going to like the answer I found. But I'm going to tell you anyway. I started looking, and you know there's several passages that talk about how you store your treasure up in heaven. This is the one I think you're going to really like. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. It says, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And I found that, I read that, I didn't really like that very much. So I kept looking. And then I got to Mark chapter 10, verse 21. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And I thought, well, you know, that's two strikes, but maybe I can find something on the third verse that I'm really going to like. And I kept looking, and I got to Luke chapter 18, verse 22. It says, "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.'" And I'm kind of slow sometimes, but I learned a long time ago, if the Bible says something two or three times, you better start paying attention to what it says. But I can rationalize as well as the rest of you, and I look at that and I say, yeah, that's because this rich young ruler guy, he's got his priorities all out of whack. He's putting his possessions above God, something I would never, ever do. So those verses are probably just for him. You know, Jesus is talking to that guy, and even though it's there three times, it's probably there, you know, it's the Synoptic Gospels. They're recording the same stories. So let me keep looking. Let me see if I can find another verse. And I got to Luke chapter 12, verse 33. And it says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." I dug a little deeper. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So, I've solved the whole thing. The way you lay up treasures in heaven, I know you're all going to embrace this philosophy, and we're all going to run out, sell everything we have, give our money to the poor, and then we'll lay up treasures in heaven, right? See, you guys all look about as enthusiastic about that as I was. So I said, there's got to be something more here, God. I got to, you know. Don't send me to church on Wednesday night to tell all these people to sell everything they have, give their money to the poor. Although I wonder what would happen if we trusted God that much, if we had that much faith. I don't know that I could ever have that much faith other than supernaturally given to me by God. But I wonder if we would really put our lives in God's hands, if we would really trust him, what he would do. If we really took that to heart. But I'm not going to put that burden on you tonight. I looked at this a little closer. You see, Jesus doesn't just say, sell everything you have and give your money to the poor and you'll have treasures in heaven. He also says, come follow me. See, the bottom line with all of this is that it's about relationship and it's about obedience. And, you know, the Bible tells us that the rich young ruler went away sad because he had many possessions. It really is about his priorities and what he valued and what he placed above his relationship with God. That can be kind of a scary place to go too, but before we get there, you know, giving is great. I have said more than once, you're never more like God than when you give. And we do a lot of things around here to try and give you an opportunity to give. Not just money, but your time and your effort and your energies. And we got a box out there right now. We're collecting canned goods. We have a mailbox on the information desk. Here, I'm going to give you a plug here. If everybody in this room would write a card either to Eunice Newby or to the staff at the Villages of Jackson Creek and bring it on Sunday morning and put it in that mailbox, my wife would be thrilled. See, that's an opportunity that we try to provide so that you can offer love and encouragement to other people. And giving is good. Giving is great. But stop and think for a second about some other passages of Scripture. Matthew 24, you remember the sheep and the goats? And Jesus saying, oh, you guys were such great people. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was hungry and you gave me some food. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And they say, what are you talking about? We never did any of those things. This is my paraphrase. And Jesus says, if you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And then he looks at the goats and he says, you guys are a bunch of jerks. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was hungry and you just ate your Big Mac in front of me. I was naked and you went and bought more clothes for yourself. I was from prison and you just forgot about me and went on with your own life. And then, oh, Jesus, we would never do any of those things. What are you talking about? And he says, if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. It seems like maybe there's something more important here than just giving. In Matthew chapter 7, you remember there's an interesting passage where some people aren't getting into heaven. And they say, but we healed the sick and we cast out demons in your name, Jesus. And he says, away from me, I never knew you. And then in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says this, truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. See, there's something more important here than giving. If it was just about giving to the poor, if it was just about doing things, if it was just about being charitable, there are all kinds of people on this planet that give stuff to people that I'm not sure we're going to see in heaven. Just doing what we might consider to be the right thing, I don't think quite meets the standard Jesus is talking about. Doing good in an effort to be good is good. But doing good in the name of Jesus has eternal consequences. See, we can do stuff, and I had this conversation with a friend of mine a few years back who went to one of those churches that say it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you do good stuff. And they did a lot of good stuff. And I said, well, at the end of doing your good stuff, do you ever tell anybody about Jesus? And they're like, well, no, it doesn't really matter whether they believe in Jesus or not. I'm like, well, okay. You're just doing good stuff. Your good stuff's going to get burned up. And she wasn't very happy to hear me say that, but that's what I read in the Bible. You see, we can do all kinds of good stuff. We can go to Hope City next Monday night and we can help feed people. But if we don't share the love of Jesus and we don't speak the name of Jesus, we aren't doing anything worth doing. See that? Oh man! See now I'm gonna share a secret with you. I know you've heard somebody say this. The whole, you know, Francis of Assisi said, "Share the gospel at all times. Speak when necessary." I had two things for you on that. One, he didn't say that. You go and look it up. That is not what he said. And two, how do you share the gospel without speaking? My Bible says that salvation comes from hearing the word. And if we don't speak, how do they hear? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how can they tell them if they aren't sent? See, we've got to speak. If we're going to impact the world, we can't just do good stuff. We got to love people and we got to share that love and we got to speak the name of Jesus. So, when we do stuff, what's the goal? What's the point? If the point isn't glorifying Jesus, it's pointless. Which then gets me to my final question for you tonight. Where's your heart? See, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I got to thinking about that. What does that mean? What does that mean? See, it's like, Jesus says all this stuff, and I've memorized scripture, and I've read these verses my whole life. I was in church when I was a week old. You know, a lot of you have been too, and a couple of you are at least a couple of weeks older than me. And, you know, we hear these things, but do we stop and think about what they mean and how they should impact the way we live our lives? Because I think when Jesus says something, we should care what he meant and why he said it. So that got me thinking about something my old pastor used to say, and that is that love is proven by pursuit. And that is, we will pursue what we love, what we value, what we treasure. How is pursuit demonstrated? How do you know where your heart is? I play this dumb game. I spend a lot of time playing this game. It's called Forge of Empires. And it's dumb. You start basically in, you know, back in the Stone Ages, and you build houses and stuff. And I'm like in the future now. I've been playing so long. But in this game, you have specific resources. You have gold, and you have supplies, and you have diamonds, and you can't do anything in the game without having those resources. You have to have them to move on. And in the same way, in our lives, we're all entrusted with certain resources. We all have time. We all have possessions. And we all have energy. And how we choose to use these three categories of resources tells us where our treasure is. And by implication, where our heart is. You see, time. We all have the same amount. As I get older, it seems like the days have gotten shorter. But the younger people in my life assure me that that's not true. That we all have the same amount of time. We all have, you know, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes in every hour, 60 seconds in every minute. What do we do with it? See, we spend our time doing the things that we value, don't we? At least See, and some of us would say, well, I don't really. See, I really value my time with my family more, but I do these other things because I have to. Or, you know, because somebody expects me to, or whatever. I really want to spend more time with God, but I have all these other things that I have to do, all these other demands in my life. But I suspect that there are at least a couple of people in this room that are like me, and you waste a lot of time. Because we don't prioritize our time. We don't say, I'm going to spend my time on what's really important. There's a guy named Stephen Covey who's made a ton of money trying to help people prioritize their time, right? Put in the big rocks first and all of that. But we don't do it. I hope you guys do a better job of it than I do, but how we spend our time tells us what's important to us, what we value, what our treasure is, our possessions. You know, we used to say, if you could look at a man's checkbook, you could tell what was important to him, what he spent his money on, right? Nobody carries a checkbook anymore, right? So you wouldn't be able to do that, but same principle still holds true. You look at somebody's bank account, you look at the way they spend their money, you look at what they prioritize in their use of their possessions and their assets, would tell you what's important to them. And then finally, our energy. I intend within that to include our physical energy. Where do you exert yourself? Where do you spend the energy that you have physically, but maybe more importantly, where do you spend your mental energy? What do you think about when there's not some demand on your mental power because of your job or your family commitments or whatever else? When you have time to just sit and think, where does your mind go? What is your focus on? What do you meditate on when something doesn't demand your attention? See, and I ask myself all these questions, and I'm not a real big checklist guy when it comes to Christianity. I don't think we've got to check boxes. I think it's about relationship. But that got me thinking. Kathy was asking me earlier about our wedding anniversary, and we celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary last Friday, the 13th. and, you know, when I think about that in this context, it takes me back to that time before we were married. And I can tell you, every minute I had that I wasn't required to be someplace else, I was pursuing my bride. We were together every second we could be together. Well, every second I could force her to be with me, at least. Right? We were together all the time. What did I spend my money on? If the little bit of money I had, I bought her flowers so often she told me to quit buying her flowers. You know, I spent money on her because she was the focus of my time and my affection and my desire. And my energy, what did I think about? When I was at work, supposed to be doing something else, and I was spacing off, looking off into the distance, I was thinking about her. When I sat down to write something down, I wrote notes to her. I wrote poetry for her. I did those things because that was my heart's desire. You see, in our lives, if God and our treasures, laying them up in heaven and the souls of other people are our treasure and are what we value and what we prioritize, then I think we'll... Here, I won't rope you guys in with me. If my priorities were structured that way, I'd pray more. I'd spend more time talking to other people about Jesus that need to know him. I'd spend more time looking for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus and places to serve and things to do. I'd spend more of my assets and resources, trying to invest them in a way that reached other people with the gospel, that supported more missionaries or encouraged church leaders or pastors or other people around, that supported faith-based ministries in our area that need help to reach the people they're trying to reach. I'd invest more of my resources in trying to reach other people if that was more of my priority and my energy. I'd volunteer more. I'd show up more. I'd do more. I'd think about God more. I'd meditate on His Word. I'd memorize more Scripture. And see, I didn't really intend to beat you up tonight. I want to encourage you to take that next step. Whatever it is for you, wherever you are in your relationship with God, see, you're not as close to Him as you can get. However close to Him you are, there's always more. There's another step in. There's another thing that you can do to glorify His name. There's another person you can share your faith with. There's another scripture you can memorize. There's another moment you can spend in prayer. If you're like me, there's another tear you can shed for the lost. See, I know I've said this before, but it's true. God, for whatever reason, has chosen to use us to accomplish His purposes. And even though we're broken, incomplete, we fall short of the mark, He chooses to continue to use us, because He loves us and He loves the people in our lives. And if we are committed to making His treasure our treasure, our lives will be different. I told you I like movies. I have this whole sermon series that I won't ever preach, based on the Avengers. Yeah, you know, the four primary Avengers, not those other fake Avengers that come in later. The four primary ones, all right? But the one that's based on the Incredible Hulk, see, is based on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It changes us from mild-mannered Dr. Bruce Banner into an unstoppable force. See, God called you to be an unstoppable force to accomplish His purpose. His word says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The church, that's you guys, if you didn't know that. It's not this building. The church, the people of God, are called to be an unstoppable force, to change the world around us, not to change politics, not to change lifestyles particularly, but to change the world around us by being agents of change, reaching one person at a time with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. I mean, we complicate it a lot. We add a lot of other stuff in. See, what you're called to do as the Church of Jesus Christ is love other people and share His love with them in a way that causes them to come to know Him and His life-changing power. And I don't want to insult any of you, but I think far too many people in the church are content to be mild-mannered Bruce Banner. And it is time for the church to turn into an 8-foot-tall, green, muscle-bound, unstoppable force and change the world around us. So this week, my challenge for you as you leave tonight is to think about what your treasure really is. Not just that thing, what would you go back in the house to get if it was on fire and you knew you could get one thing, But what is your treasure? What is the priority in your life? What is that thing that drives you and motivates you? And if it is anything other than reaching the lost and glorifying God, I want you to step back for a minute and ask God if that's what his priority for your life is. That's kind of a scary thing to do. I did it, and God told me I needed to restructure my priorities. So I'm warning you. I'm warning you. If you're, I did get a little pat on the back from God as well, so, you know, it's not all bad. But I'm telling you, you know, we need to, as Christians, reevaluate where we are on a regular basis. So this week, I want you to do that, to ask God, are my priorities what your priorities are for my life? And if they're not, what one thing can I change or do in the next week to get me one step closer to where you want me to be? One step closer to being who you've called me to be. One step closer to being the person that impacts the world the way you've called me to impact it. So, that's what I got for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. God, you are awesome. Your ways are so far above our ways that we will never comprehend your ways. God, your love is so far beyond our love that we will never, ever be able to match it, God. But I pray that you would call us to a renewed love, not only for you, but for the lost and for those around us, God. I pray that you would burden our hearts for your purposes, for your goals, for your treasure. God, I pray that you would change us, that we would be transformed, God, that we would no longer be content to be crummy Camaros, but that we would desire to be giant robots for you, God. And I know you know what I mean by that. God, that we would not be content to simply wander through life, but that we would passionately desire the transforming presence of your Spirit within our lives to change us into what you have called us to be, to reach the world around us with your love. God, that we would be agents of change in this world, not merely people who are waiting for your return. God, I thank you for these people. I just pray that you would encourage them tonight, that you would lift them up, God, that you would, in each and every heart in this room, God, place a specific call, that they would hear your voice in a new and fresh way, that they would leave here closer to you than they were when they walked in. God, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It is 8:15, so you have time to pray. If Dave would put some music on, you can pray. You can go. I'm telling you, if you've got kids, don't go pick them up yet because they aren't done yet. Spend a little time with God.